This is Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 9. My dear brothers and sisters, I love you and want to see you. You bring me joy and make me proud of you. So stand strong in the Lord, as I have told you. I ask Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord, and I ask you, my faithful friend, to help these women. They served with me in telling the good news, together with Clement and others who worked with me, whose names are written in the book of life. Be full of joy in the Lord always. I will say again, be full of joy. Let everyone see that you are gentle and kind. The Lord is coming soon. Do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need. Always giving thanks, and God's peace, which is so great we cannot understand it, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, think about the things that are good and worthy of praise. Think about things that are true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected. Do what you learned and received from me, what I told you and what you saw me do, and the God who gives peace will be with you. All right, you may be seated.
Pontiac Bible Church. You guys look good today. How many of you are going to the Threshermen's Parade? So I'm only going to preach about 2 hours. No, I'm kidding. Hey, before we get into the message today, I want to let me find the right slide here. I want to point out there's some books up here on a table. These books are free. I think they're all new. They're leftovers from small group studies, and most of them were just sitting on a shelf collecting dust in my office. I need the shelf space, and the books need to be used. So if you want a free book, there's several different things to choose from. Just come up after the service, take a book or two, and it's better that you use them than they gather dust on my shelf. Well, in your Bibles, if you didn't happen to turn there when Allie was reading, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 to 9. And we're going to jump right into the text this morning because even though it's only 9 verses, this passage is actually like 3 sermons. So this is like a little mini sermon series inside the book of Philippians. But I'm going to take all 3 of those sermons and smash them down into one and try to do it in 35 minutes. So we're going to jump right in, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi about 2,000 years ago. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul challenged the Philippian Christians to stand firm in the Lord. Now, why was he writing this to them? Well, certainly all Christians should stand firm in the Lord, but this required a little bit of special encouragement from Paul because the Philippians were in a pretty tough situation. The cares and the challenges and the anxieties of life were weighing them down, not to mention the fact that Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians that they are surrounded by enemies of the cross. They were in a society, in a culture where they were being persecuted for their faith as Christians. So their faith was tending to waver a little bit. They were starting to question God and maybe compromising their beliefs a little bit. And Paul writes and he says, listen, stand firm in the Lord. That's his challenge to the Philippians. And that's God's words challenge to us today as well. As Christians, we should stand firm in Christ. And it's not easy for us to stand firm either. We live in a society surrounded by enemies of the cross. Now, we're not being persecuted like the Philippians were. We are not being persecuted like our brothers and sisters in Iraq are. But our society is becoming increasingly antagonistic and hostile toward the gospel and Christian values and Christian teaching. And it's not popular to be a conservative, Bible-based, Bible-believing Christian. Not anymore, not like it used to be. And it's just hard to stand firm. I mean, how often are we tempted to compromise our beliefs under the pressure of pop culture and what society thinks is right and wrong? Or maybe our faith just tends to waver a little bit when life throws something our way that we didn't expect. I mean, think about what happens to your faith when you hear bad news, like maybe really bad news that you didn't know was coming. What happens to your faith when you find out that you've just lost your job, or that you've just been diagnosed with cancer, or that a close friend has a terminal illness and is likely to die in the next few months? Do you have peace? Do you have strength? Would your friends, would your spouse describe you as a person of incredible peace in the midst of the darkest hours of life? Or let's step back from the darkness and just go to the everyday grind. The cares, the worries, the anxiety of life, it's expensive to survive in America. You have to work hard. Just the worries of life. Is your life bogged down, burdened down by care and anxiety and worry? Are you filled with peace? Or, change gears here for a minute. What about your thoughts? You know, the inside thoughts that nobody else knows about. Sometimes it's really easy to put on this nice, squeaky, clean, plastic Christian exterior, while on the inside our thoughts are less than virtuous, maybe selfish, maybe filled with evil desires or lusts, or maybe just bogged down by always looking at the glass half empty and always worrying about the next bad thing that's coming your way. How is your thought life? Does it accurately reflect your actions, especially your actions in church on Sunday morning? Are those lined up? Or let's shift gears again. How about your relationships? Not just the relationships you have with your family members, with your friends, but specifically think about the relationships you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The relationships you have with your church family. Are we committed to stand firm together, to stand shoulder to shoulder and work for the gospel ministry, even when we don't see eye to eye on everything? Can we work through our conflicts and stay family in Christ? Is there a relationship conflict that you have that might be holding you back from what God is calling you to do and who God is calling you to be? These are questions that I want us to think about and consider as we study this passage today. And if anything that I've pointed out is true of you, well, then you're in good company. Probably something from that list has hit just about everyone in this room, including me, because it's not easy to stand firm in the gospel. It's not easy to stand firm in the Lord. And all these things chip away at our resolve to stand firm. But that's not anything new. The Philippian Christians 2,000 years ago struggled with the exact same things. And Paul wrote the letter of Philippians partly to teach them about finding joy in the journey of life. And in the passage that we're going to study today, Paul's point is this: to find that true joy in the journey of life, you have to stand firm in the Lord. Whenever you waffle, whenever you waver, whenever you compromise, it steals your joy and it hinders the gospel. That's the point Paul wants to make. And you know, that sounds wonderful, Paul. Thank you for that nice theological, churchy point about standing firm in the Lord. But how do we do that? Well, in the next several verses, Paul answers that question. He gives us the practical, hands-on application for how can we stand firm in the Lord? How can we hold our ground in Christ? He gives us three steps or three ways that we can stand firm in the Lord. First of all, he says to stand firm by standing together. Hold your ground by standing side by side. Look at verse 2 of our text. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Right away, we see Paul urging the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord by standing together. There was conflict in the church. These two women had some sort of disagreement, some sort of argument that was creating relationship conflict between them. Now, what was the issue they were fighting about? Nobody knows. Paul obviously didn't think that issue was overly important, not important enough to address in the scriptures. What he was more concerned about is that their conflict was causing division in this church family. Their conflict, their disagreeance was filtering out, leaking out, and hurting and harming their church family. Now that is a big deal for Paul. That is a big deal. That this is dividing the church. Paul's going to call it out. In fact, it's such a big deal that Paul actually calls them out by name in front of the entire church. How embarrassing would that be? When I was a kid, we went to church and, so I would be playing in the pews sometimes or talking with my friends or whatever. And if we got a little bit too rowdy, the pastor would say, "Andrew, listen up, pay attention." Then he'd go back to his sermon. I got to tell you, when the pastor did that, I did not sit down when I got home. I just couldn't, just to leave it there, I could not sit for about 3 or 4 days, and then I didn't do it anymore. My parents handled that one right away. But that's what it's like. Paul's calling these women. I mean, what would it be like if you came into church to this morning and, you know, just hobnobbing around, happy-go-lucky, and I said, "Listen, Doug, Dave, what's up, guys? Can't you get along? Put aside your differences. Put aside your disagreements. Get together." How would you like it if I did that for real in the middle of the sermon? Pretty embarrassing. Paul thought that this was a big enough deal, not the issue they were fighting about, but rather their conflict creating division in the church. That's important enough that he's going to call them out by name in front of their entire congregation. Now, this is concerning to Paul because the church is supposed to be a family. Euodia and Syntyche are sisters in Christ. Their relationship belongs to the family of God. They've both been adopted as God's children. They belong to the same family. Their salvation is in Christ. Their citizenship is in heaven. Paul says their names are written in the book of life. They've labored together side by side for the gospel. And now their conflict is damaging the very church that they've worked so hard to help. And Paul says, what are you doing? You have so much in common. You have the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have the same God who is your Father. You have the same Holy Spirit living in each one of you. Why are we dividing? Why are we separating? Why is this conflict creating division? That's not healthy, and it's going to kill a church. You know that nothing kills a church faster than division? Division strangles a church. It hinders the ministry of the gospel. It steals our joy. It makes us question our faith. It weakens our resolve to stand firm in the Lord. And so Paul calls it out. The church is supposed to be a place where we help each other, where we work together. It's supposed to be a place of unity. This is what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 1 when he said, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." That's the picture of the church the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place where we work together, where when I see a fellow brother or sister in Christ struggling, I help them. When they see me struggling, they help me. In fact, this is just what Paul says to the church in verse 3. "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women." Now, it's possible that Paul was talking to the pastor of the church as his true companion or one of the elders. "Hey, help, step into this situation, bring reconciliation." But most commentators say it's more likely that Paul is throwing this out as a challenge to the entire church. Whoever would be considered a true companion of Paul, whoever would claim to be a Christian the way Paul is a Christian, if that's you, then it's your responsibility to help these women stand together, to help them work through their conflict and be sisters in Christ. If you're a Christian like Paul's a Christian, that's what you're going to do. Work together, stand together. That's the way the church is supposed to work. Stop fighting and start helping. That's what Paul is challenging the Philippians to do. Now, to illustrate this point, I just want to share a quick story. So I came on staff here at PBC a little over 3.5 years ago. And about 6 months into my ministry here as the worship arts pastor, one of the elders, I'm not going to tell you who, because I'm not Paul and I don't call people out by name in front of the whole church, And also because I didn't ask him if I could share this story, so I don't want to share his name without his permission. But one of the elders came to me and he pulled me aside and he said, "Andy, let me tell you something. The music here isn't really my cup of tea. But I'll tell you what I like. I like all the young people in church. I like all the families that are coming. I like the young people that are being saved and that are worshiping the Lord." And he said, "Here's the way I figure it. I got 6 days a week when I can put anything I want to on my radio. I can listen to whatever I want. I'm more than willing to come to church and listen to music that isn't my favorite kind of music if it's going to bring young people to the Lord. That's just 1 hour a week. I got the rest of the week to myself." You know, I really appreciated that. And about 6 months later, after I'd been here about a year, he actually pulled me aside and he said, "Andy, let me tell you something. I kind of like the music here." I'm so glad that he decided that ministering for the gospel, reaching people for the Lord, was more important than his personal preference. And even though he and I didn't see exactly eye to eye on our taste in music, it wasn't important enough to divide us. And I'm glad that he chose to stay here and to serve and to lead, because there have been several times in the last 3.5 years when I've been tired, exhausted, frustrated, full-time pastor, full-time graduate student in seminary, you know, questioning the Lord, discouraged. "God, what are you doing? Why do you have me here? What's the purpose here?" And that elder has come alongside of me. He's listened to me. He's prayed for me. He's put his arm on my shoulder and he's helped me to stand firm in the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to work. We like different kinds of music. Actually, I like just about every kind of music, but we like different kinds of music. That's okay. We're brothers in Christ. We have more in common than we have apart. We cannot stand firm in the Lord when we stand alone. We need each other. I need you, and you need me. It's time to belong to the family of Christ. This is a family. Let's act like a family. Let's work through our conflict, stand together for the sake of the gospel, the unity of the church, and the health of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the first point. Stand firm by standing together. Paul's second point is this: stand firm by standing in the peace of God. Hold your ground in Christ by standing in divine serenity. So the big idea that Paul is working on through this text is that true joy is only found when we stand firm in Christ. And if you want to stand firm in the Lord, you need to stand in God's peace. Great. How do we do that, Paul? He gives us, in the next few verses, three instructions followed by a promise. He says, if you'll follow these three instructions, you will receive this promise of God's peace. The first instruction he gives is found in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Just a side note. Whenever you're reading in the Bible and they repeat something like that, it's really, really, really important. He only repeats it to make a big deal. If he were texting this, it would be in all caps. Rejoice in the Lord always. And they have like texting emoticons and things like that. So he repeats it for emphasis. That's just a side note. It's really important that we rejoice. And what I want to point out is that we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always, in all circumstances, at all times, in all things. Really? Is that true? I just lost my job. You're telling me to rejoice? My wife was just diagnosed with cancer. You're telling me to rejoice? We just miscarried and lost a child. You're telling me to rejoice? No, I'm not. God's word is. The Apostle Paul is. How is it possible to do that? How is it possible to find joy in the midst of the darkest hours of life? In this sentence, underline these three words. This is the only way that it's possible. If you find your joy in the Lord. If you find your joy in the circumstances of life, you will not have the peace of God. Because when life throws something at you unexpected, it steals your joy. Your joy comes from how good life is going. When life goes bad, you don't have any joy. But listen, there is no greater joy than being loved by God. God loves you completely. God loves you perfectly. God loves you 100% holy and completely, perfectly loved by God. There is nothing you can do that will ever make God love you any more. There is nothing you can do that will ever make God love you any less. No matter what happens, no matter what life gives, no matter where you are and what happens to you, there is nothing that can ever change God's perfect love for you. That's the source of your joy. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians. He also wrote the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 8, this is what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. That is your joy, Pontiac Bible Church. That is your hope in Christ. Nothing can take God's love away from you. When you find your joy in knowing that you are loved by God, then even when you face a tragedy in life, you can have joy and you can have peace because nothing will change God's love for you. The first instruction is to rejoice in all things. The second instruction is found in verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And that word reasonableness in English, it's not an exact translation. That's because there is no one English word that is an exact translation. The ESV says reasonableness. Most other translations say gentleness. Some say graciousness or forbearance. The original word carries this idea of selflessness, of being humble, of not insisting upon your own rights, what you think you deserve. This is just what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. The reasonable person, the gentle person, does not insist upon their own rights. Instead, they have the attitude of Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Creator King who made all things. In Christ, all things are held together. Everything was made by him and for him. If anyone has a right, it's Christ. But Jesus gave up his rights. He humbled himself to the point of death, even on a cross, so that we could be saved. He didn't live for what he could get. He lived for what he could give, his life for ours. That's the attitude that Paul challenges us when he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. If you live your life for what you can get, you're going to use other people for your own pleasure, for your own satisfaction. And I'll tell you this, the moment that I begin to live and find satisfaction in life based on what I get for myself, selfishness, I lose God's peace. Because I can't be happy until I get what I want. And when I get what I want, I'm not going to have enough of what I want. So I've got to get more, and I got to get more. The moment I begin to live for myself and what I can get out of life, I lose God's peace. Peace only comes when you're satisfied with the love of God. That's all you need to be happy, to find your joy. And then you can have the attitude of Christ and not living for what you can get, but living for what you can give for the glory of Christ and the common good. That's the second instruction, to stand in the peace of God. The third one is found at the end of verse 5 and going into verse 6. He says this, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the third instruction. Don't be anxious. Stop worrying. Don't be filled with anxiety about the cares and the burdens and the struggles of life. Did you know that worry is actually a sin? Anxiety is a sin? It shows that we don't have a trust in God, that we don't believe that he is capable of handling our situation, or maybe that we don't believe that he loves us enough to take care of our situation. Now, I'm not talking about the worry and the anxiety that comes from chemical imbalances in the brain. That's a medical condition. I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to the everyday cares and anxieties and worries that plague all of us. And Paul says, if you want to have peace, you need to deal with those anxieties. How do you deal with them? Prayer. Prayer. I found this quote as I studied for this message. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Everything. Even small things. Even things that you think nobody else cares about in the whole world except you. Pray. It doesn't have to be this big, flowery, thee, wherefore art thou, O my Lord, lordeth, whatever. You don't have to pray in King James Version English. All it takes is a simple, God, I don't know what I'm going to do about this situation, but you are amazing God, and I leave it in your hands. 2 seconds. You can think that in your mind while you're working, while you're at school. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. One of my professors at seminary, Dr. Bill Thrasher, says that prayer is an attitude of helplessness. It's acknowledging that we're helpless to do anything about this situation. But instead of that helplessness driving us away from God into worry and fear and anxiety, that helplessness should drive us to God as our Father. In other words, prayer is helplessness plus faith. God, I can't do anything about this situation, but you can, and I have faith in you. And the Apostle Paul would add one more to that, thanksgiving. He says to bring everything to God in thanksgiving. When you thank God for your blessings, when you count the ways He has blessed you, it increases your faith and the assurance that God will handle your situation, that He knows what's best. Lord, my daughter lost her job. I am helpless and totally dependent on you because I cannot guarantee she will get a new job, but I have faith that you, as my Heavenly Father, know what best. You know what's best and you will take care of it the way that you have always cared for me. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. Simple, short prayers. You pray those kind of prayers all day, every day, about every little thing. Guess what? You're not going to have anxiety. Prayerful people are peaceful people. So Paul says, if you find joy in being loved by God, if you treat others the way Christ would with graciousness and gentleness, if you pray about everything, then you receive the promise. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the promised peace of God. That's a promise you can take to the bank. You will receive God's peace. We have friends. This is Jeff and Tiffany are their names. Jeff is a carpenter, a Finnish carpenter. Tiffany's a stay-at-home mom. They live in Danville, Illinois. This picture is a few years old of their family. The son, the middle child, his name is Teo. Last week, August 25th, was Teo's 8th birthday. He would have been 8. I remember when Teo was born. We saw him as a baby, as a toddler, as a kid. It seemed like he was sick a lot. They were always taken into the doctor. They never could figure out what quite was wrong. 3 years ago, his health took a turn for the worse, and he ended up in the hospital in Peoria. After about 2.5 months in the hospital, that little boy died. I want to share part of his story from Jeff and Tiffany's blog. It may be a little confusing as to what actually happened to Teo. His illness was sudden and yet dragged on. He was sick for much of his life with symptoms that left us confused and searching. We saw so many doctors, had even more tests, and no one connected the dots until we made it to Peoria. And even then, it was a mystery as to what exactly we were fighting. I longed for concrete answers, for black and white, right and wrong, for direction. But that just didn't happen with Teo. He was the most strong-willed and yet peaceful child, fighting an invisible, silent, mysterious illness that no one, even the doctors, understood completely. Right before he got so sick, we thought he was better. He never looked sick, but sometimes that's the worst. It was always so hard to go into a doctor's office and look at your child who was growing and learning and doing all the normal kid things and try to explain to him, he's sick. There's something wrong. He's throwing up like a lot every day. It's become normal for him now. Teo threw up so much he had to have major dental work before his third birthday. We tried everything. We prayed over that child and begged for answers. And Teo never complained. And that broke my heart even more. I believe that children are a blessing. And I don't think that knowing Teo's diagnosis earlier would have changed the outcome. Honestly, I cannot think about it because that's not what happened. I have to choose joy in a sinful, fallen, broken world. My joy is that I had him for 5 years, a little boy with blue eyes that I had prayed so hard for. He was my answer to prayer, my gift. 2 Samuel 12:23 says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me, and I will see him again in perfection with our Creator. 3 years ago when Teo died, Corinne and I went to his funeral. It was the most incredible funeral I've ever seen. There's this little casket. They're not supposed to be that small. And Jeff, his dad, isn't just a Finnish carpenter. He's also a volunteer worship leader at his church. And he stood behind the casket of his 5-year-old son and led worship with his church's worship team for 45 minutes. That's a peace that surpasses all understanding. The only explanation for that is the supernatural divine presence of the peace of God in their lives. Paul says, if you want to stand firm in the darkest hours of your life, stand in the peace of God. The third instruction that Paul gives for standing firm, he says to stand firm by standing with the God of peace. Hold your ground by standing with Yahweh Shalom. Now, Yahweh is the Old Testament name for God, and Shalom is the Hebrew word of peace. And several times in the Old Testament, God's name is actually called Yahweh Shalom. It means the God of peace. And Paul says, look, if you want to stand firm in the Lord, it's not just enough just to have peace. You actually need God Himself to stand with you. And you can stand firm by standing with the God of peace. Here again, he gives us two instructions followed by a promise. If we do these two things, we receive the promise of God's presence in our lives. First instruction found in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's the instruction. Now, I would love to spend the time to dig into each one of these words and explore what they mean. We don't have time for that this morning. And honestly, you don't really need me to do that. You guys are smart. You can understand these words. You know the difference between what is true and what is false. What is honorable and what is dishonorable? What is just and what is unjust? We know these things. Now it comes time to obey Paul's instruction to think about them. Why would Paul pick these words? Because every single word on that list is a description of God. God is true. God is just. God is honorable. God is commendable. God is worthy of praise. God is lovely and excellent in everything. Every single virtue on this list is a reflection of God's character. And as human beings created in the image of God, our purpose in life, ultimately, is to reflect God to the world around us. We're supposed to live lives that are characterized by these virtues of God Himself. And Paul says, in order to live a life that way, it begins in your mind. Think about these things. The second instruction is in verse 9, what you've seen, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Think about these things, practice these things. It begins in the mind, it comes out in our lives. This is the principle, life-changing principle that Paul talks about in these verses. Thoughts lead to actions. What you think about leads to what you do. So let's look at it this way. If I'm thinking about this sin, oh, I used to do this sin before I got saved. Oh, there's a part of me that really wants to do that sin, but I know I'm not supposed to do that sin because I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm not supposed to want that, and I want to get away from that sin, but I kind of miss that sin. I got to stand firm against that sin. I got to resist that. Where's my thought on that sin? You know what inevitably happens? You end up going back to that sin. But think about it this way. What if I put that behind me? I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm going to think about the virtues of God's character. I'm going to think about how much God loves me. I'm going to think about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm going to think about that in Christ I have the righteousness of God credited to my account. I'm going to think about the good things in life, what God is calling me to do, who God is calling me to be. Where's my thought? On Christ and on the virtues of God's character. My life is going to begin to reflect those things. If I think about sin, I'll reflect sin. If I think about God, I will reflect God. That's the challenge. That's the instruction that Paul's giving. Think about the way this applies to life. Everything in life this applies to. So let's say that I'm in a conflict with Corinne. If I think about nasty, ugly, dirty thoughts, she's blah, blah, blah. If I think about that, when we come into conflict, I'm going to treat her pretty harshly. But if I think about how beautiful she is, if I think about how hard and how tirelessly she works to take care of our boys, if I think about everything she sacrificed to be a stay-at-home mom, if I think about how blessed I am to have her as a wife and the mother of my kids, suddenly when we're in a conflict, I'm going to be gracious and humble and gentle, right? What you think about leads to what you do. Thoughts lead to actions. This applies and everywhere to everything in life. Paul says, think about the virtuous character of God, line your life up with that, and then suddenly you'll discover that you're standing with the God of peace. You'll look over and God himself will be standing with you. And if God is for us, who can stand against us? If you want to stand firm in the Lord and find joy in the journey, then you need to stand with the God of peace. And here's just a practical suggestion. Paul says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So the Philippians had an example, a role model in Paul, someone who could encourage them, someone they could model their lives after. Do you have a Paul? Someone who will come along and put his arm on your shoulder and say, stand firm in the Lord, brother. Stand firm in the Lord, sister. Do you have someone like that? If you don't, you can. One of the easiest ways to find a Paul, a mentor, a role model, is to join a connection group. Maybe it's the group leader, maybe it's a co-leader, maybe it's just another couple in the group. But you can have someone who will encourage you, who will pray for you, who will hold you accountable, who will help you stand firm, someone you can watch their life and see what their life has been like, and then model your life after that. That's just a practical tip there from Philippians. So I want to conclude the sermon today. The big idea that Paul has been talking about is finding joy in the journey, which is only possible when we stand firm in the Lord. And so the questions I want to ask as we close. First question is this: are you standing firm? Are you standing firm? How are you doing in these things? Are you standing together with your church family? It's time to make a commitment. No waffling, no sitting on the fence. Can we work through what divides us? Can we work through our conflicts and be brothers and sisters in the Lord? You cannot stand firm if you stand alone. Are you standing firm? Are you standing in God's peace? Remember that God loves you and nothing will ever change that, and rejoice. Be gracious and humble toward everyone, living for the glory of Christ and the common good. And be prayerful about everything. And be standing in God's peace. And you can stand firm by standing with God himself as you focus your thoughts and your actions on the virtuous character of God and reflect him to the world around you. Are you, Pontiac Bible Church, are you standing firm? How are you doing in that? And the second question is, do you know the God of peace? We all know that life is not easy. We may not all lose a child the way Jeff and Tiffany did, but we will face struggles and challenges and difficulties in life. Do you know the God of peace. Do you have that peace and that presence of God? You can, but only if your life belongs to Jesus Christ. When you surrender your life to Christ, you can know the God of peace and you can experience the peace of God. It's as simple as stopping, turning around, acknowledging that Jesus is your Lord and your God, and following Him with your life. It's not always easy, but it's that simple. Will you make that decision this morning if you haven't made it? I'm going to pray and then we'll close out with a song. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that no matter what, you love us. We can rejoice in the Lord. God, I know that life throws us curves, that life gives us unexpected challenges. And I pray that we would be able to stand together and stand firm in you. I pray for those members, those brothers and sisters of mine that are here in this church family. God, if any of them are struggling or wavering, I pray that you would call someone to come alongside of them, a true companion to stand with them and stand together. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who have not completely and fully given themselves to you. Lord, there may be people here who have been in church a long time but haven't given their heart to you. There may be people who haven't been in church for decades. There may be someone here who this is the first time they've ever been in church. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to them and would call them to the God of peace, to the strength and the compassion and the love that you have, that they would give their lives to you as their God and their Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.